All right, as I mentioned a little earlier, today in church history is Pentecost Sunday. It's a day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and it was quite an event, and we're going to look at it a little bit. We're going to maybe talk about this for several weeks, and, you know, different people have different views on Pentecost and what it's all about. We're not going to try to be too scary about it. We're going to try to see the main reason why the Holy Spirit came and what He wants us to do. Just for kicks, I wrote a position paper. It's on our church website at rlfwc.com. Click on the blog tab, and it's an article about the Holy Spirit. It kind of explains a little bit about it and tongues and all that stuff, which sometimes can scare some people. But if you look at it with an open mind, you know, I guess, relish the fact that I wasn't raised in the church that much as a kid, but the only benefit is that I didn't have a lot of wrong teaching because I had no teaching. I just picked up little bits and pieces here and there. And I'll be honest, if you read the Bible with an open mind and an open heart, to me, it makes it a lot easier, because man likes to control. That's what religion does. And religion, what they can't explain, they usually try to kick to the curb. And so that's why, if we're with an open heart and just see what the Spirit of God says, God will not make us do anything, you know, weird or anything like that. It's be it unto you according to your faith. And so wherever you're at with that, all I'm saying is, you know, me and my infinite wisdom, which isn't very much, is that I have a philosophy. If God says I can have it, then by all means. Amen? By all means. I may not understand everything, and I don't have to. That's where faith comes. And so I just say, be open to what God has for your life. And I do know that, you know, some people, we're not going to really talk about tongues a lot today. So I just want to get that out of there, because sometimes people, when they hear the word Pentecost or Pentecostal, you know, they have different views on that. They feel fire-breathing evangelists spitting all over them. Might be one take on it. Might be the old-time Pentecostals where they used to have to wear their hair up in a bun or long hair, or not cut their hair. Just a lot of different connotations. We had a minister's meeting here last Thursday, and I talked about this. And it was kind of fun, you know. I just told him, you know, when you think about Pentecost, I don't really call myself a Pentecostal. I'm more of a charismaniac crossed with a wordaholic. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I like to see the Spirit of God do stuff, but I'm really into the Word. You know, if it's not in the Word, then I don't want it. And that's important. All right. Have you ever wondered, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, how the Old Testament and the New Testament tie together? You know, there's some Christians who kind of major on the Old Testament stuff, you know what I'm saying? They kind of read it and, you know, and then they kind of go along that way, and they kind of don't look at it in the proper way. To me, as a New Testament believer, being born again, when we look at the Old Testament, we have to look at it through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because we don't go back under the law. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. So when we start to look at the Old Testament, we have to look at it from a fresh set of eyes. In saying that, I also want us to know that the Old Testament is important, because the Old Testament has some beautiful pictures of what God wants us to understand in the New Testament. And to be honest, Pentecost is one of those pictures that God put in the Old Testament. Now, the word Pentecost is not in the Old Testament. That's a Greek word, which means 50. But we're going to show a few things here in laying this foundation, what I believe God wants us to see. The scripture we're going to look at today is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the power of your Spirit to be here today. Holy Ghost, we just ask that you teach us and guide us and lead us into everything that you have. Lord, I know we don't have to get all weird about it, but Lord, let everything be done decently in order as the Scripture says. Lord, I thank you just for revelation to be imparted to your people, something that we can grab a hold of so that we can go deeper and deeper and deeper into you. I thank you, Lord, for the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank God for the gifts. Glory to God. All right, so a little bit more about tongues. I just want to say one thing. When the initial outpouring was, and we're not going to go into this totally, but the tongues that they spoke in were native languages of people from different areas of that of Israel and around there. God gave them that supernatural gift where they could speak another language, that it could be understood by those around them. And that was a sign. It was a sign to the unbelievers that, hey, God is doing something new. Now, we also know later on, which we're not going to go into, that there's a heavenly tongue. And that's in Corinthians explains that, and we can look at that another time. But what we're going to see today is the day of Pentecost. Now, the men, especially in the nation of Israel, were commanded to come to Jerusalem at least three major times to celebrate the feasts. God had these feasts, and that each of these feasts commemorated a different thing in the lives of the people and what God was wanting to do with them and in their hearts. And the feasts were kind of a time of remembering. And really, that's why we should have more celebrations at church, amen? Because we need to celebrate more stuff. I don't know about you, but what really was different for me is that God's into a party, you know what I'm saying? You know, God likes to party. See, I liked the party before I got saved. And then when I got saved, I thought I had to quit partying. It's just a different kind of party. It's a party around God. And really, it doesn't wear you out. It doesn't wreck your next day, you know what I'm saying? You know? So God's into celebrating. He wants us to celebrate. So one of these major feasts, and this is the middle one. Now, the first one that they were commanded to go to, and we looked at that probably, maybe 50 days ago, as fate would have it. We looked at the Passover, which we celebrate Easter. That's when they would kill a lamb, and they would take the blood, and they put it over the doorpost, so the death angel would pass over. See, we want the death angel to pass over, amen? We don't want the death angel to stop at our door. And Jesus became that Passover lamb. Well, right after Passover, then there was a little feast that was tied to that called first fruits, where they would take some of the first fruits and they would offer it to God. And that was just kind of a taste, a little bit of teaser. Well, then the next feast is the one that we're looking at. And it's called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And this is what the Holy Spirit was doing when he came. And when they celebrated this Feast of Weeks, it was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits or Passover. And what they would do, they'd come and they would dedicate things to the Lord. What we don't understand, because even though we do live in an agriculture society, how many here farm? Nobody in our church farms. You know what I'm saying? Now, some of you may garden, but only a farmer really understands how important it is to have a harvest. Because, I don't know, that's why I didn't go into farming. My dad wanted me to farm. We have a farm. I just didn't farm. You know, I like working on the farm. But, you know, I'll be honest, I didn't understand the concept about not getting a paycheck every week. You know what I'm saying? Farmers don't get a paycheck every week. They sow their seed, and then they wait. And they wait. They hope to get the rain. And then they wait. They hope that the blight or the pests and all the bugs and stuff don't come in and eat your crop. And they wait. And then comes the harvest. And then the government manipulates the prices and they keep them poor sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what the government does. But that's another story in itself. Now, Pentecost, 50, that's what it means. 50 days after Passover. Peace over, man, peace out, right? But, you know, what this is what I want us to see, is that when God poured out his Spirit at Pentecost, that was the birth of the church. That's where we all started. And it's a very exciting thing to celebrate, because we all had to start somewhere, right? And when God poured out his Spirit that day, 3,000 people were saved. God did something. Now, we're not going to go into this week, but God took a man like Peter, who was like the sand, who was all over the place emotionally, denied him 3 times. And then he took this man, filled him with his Spirit, and he went out boldly and preached the gospel right in their face. Tell them that you crucified the one and you need to repent so the times of refreshing will come. That's what the Holy Ghost can do. Do not ever sell yourself short, because we make the mistake of measuring ourselves according to our own ability and we forget about God's ability. Because one, God puts his ability inside of us, we can do things we never thought we could ever do. Then we start to see the power of Pentecost starting to manifest. Now, Passover, like I mentioned, they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus Christ was the first fruit. He was the first one born again from the dead. And then after that, the harvest, the Feast of Harvest, then 3,000 were saved. And then it's exponential how many have been saved since then. So you got the first fruits and then you got the harvest. See, we need to be about the harvest. You know, the problem is sometimes we forget about harvesting and how important it is to go out and reach out to around it, because, you know, God wants us to dedicate our life to him to be able to reach those around us. And what I think is exciting is the fact how God used this existing scripture. Of course, he had it all planned out from the beginning, how he used these feasts. And you ought to study the feasts sometimes. They're really interesting in what they tie together. It points to Jesus Christ. But God took this picture from the Old Testament, and then he brought it real and made us understand, at least we're supposed to, that God is all about harvest. And if we don't harvest, we will die. If a farmer doesn't harvest, he'll go broke. And we need to look at that also through the eyes of the church. Because my next point is about God is in the harvest business. Now, every farmer knows that if there is no harvest, there is no future. Now, it amazes me the ability that farmers can have right now due to genetics and all this stuff. And I don't know where you stand on all that, but they've modified some of the seed. And, you know, when I was a kid, they never had all this stuff. And, you know, we would go out there and harvest. And if we got 80 bushels to the acre, man, that was awesome. Now, I mean, Dad has a plaque. He's passed away now. But up on the deal, 200 and some bushel per acre on that same ground. They changed things. But see, it's about the harvest. You know, driving out here on the highway, how many seen the big piles of corn? Bumper crop, bumper harvest. Big old piles of shell corn out there on the ground. There's no place to put it. Bountiful harvest. And see, that's how we need to start looking at life. So many times the devil gets us to be thinking that we're all about lack. We're all about just making it or not getting there all the way. And always having to beg and claw. But see, God's about harvest. God is about blessing. And we need to change the way that we look at it. We need to change the way that we view and we live our life. We need to start looking at life through the eyes of victory instead of, I hope I win. We need to start to see things through the eyes of harvest. Because if there's no harvest, there is no future. You know, we need to bear fruit. Now, many of you know this, but just for fun, inside the fruit is seed, right? You get an apple, inside that apple is the seed. So you get two things out of that when you plant that seed. Now, it takes a few years for a tree to grow. We'll just pretend we already got there. But you pull that apple down, and you can eat the apple. Now, I know somebody that eats the seeds, too. I don't eat apple seeds. Now, I eat watermelon seeds. I love watermelon seeds. You know, my grandpa always said a watermelon's going to grow in my belly. I mean, it would have done that. But it's one of those things, you know, that you, they just say. But I love the taste of watermelon seed. I know I'm weird, but that's just the way I roll. But if you eat your seed, all the seeds, you're never going to have another harvest. So when you get that apple, if you're in that business, you know, you need to save back some of that seed. You can eat the rest, but you got to still have something to invest. We have to have seed to invest. And if you don't invest, you won't have nothing to eat next year. You know, I don't know if you, I'm not really into Little House on the Prairie. I think Lisa liked watching it when she was a kid. You know, I'd rather, you know, take a beating than watch that show back then. I was more into violence and stuff like that. Now, I don't mind it so much now. I don't know if I'm changing or I don't know what's going on. But, you know, the idea of, you think about these farmers. They would get in a wagon and they would head out in the middle of nowhere. And then they got this one bottom plow. And they'd hook it up to something. And they'd go out there and they'd tear up this dirt that's never been tore up before. And they would invest this seed as money. They had to buy that seed. And then they're taking that seed and they're throwing it in the dirt. Just hoping beyond hope that they're going to get something out of that. And see, that's what it's like into the things of the kingdom of God. It takes a lot of faith when you start sowing your life into the kingdom of God. And in agriculture, especially if you're an agriculture-based society, you know, growth and harvest is what keep people alive. You know, how about, we go to our refrigerator. How many smell the milk? You know, especially if I've had it a week or so. I'm not big on sour milk, I'll be honest, on my oatmeal. I'd just soon go without a sour milk. But just think about how they tried to survive. They would put things in a cave. When I was a kid, we had this cave, and all I remember was the salamanders were down there. And you had your jars of food down there. And they would can that stuff. And then you go down there and get that, and you just look at that, and you go, my gosh, we're going to eat that? You know, we did. That was part of the harvest. And if you didn't have anything, if there was no growth, there was no harvest, and there's no harvest, you die. Simple as that. If you don't have a harvest, you're going to die. And if the church doesn't have a harvest, the church will die. The church will die. We need to be about harvest. See, in the Old Testament, they worship different gods. Of course, we know the true God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever word you want to use. But the other people around them worship false gods. And they worship gods of fertility. And in that fertility, they did some weird pagan stuff. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was just perverted. Some of the gods were that, you know, you maybe read it in the Old Testament. I'm probably not going to say this one right, but Ashtoreth, that was a Canaanite fertility god, as a woman god. And, you know, they believed in fertility, and because if you worshipped her, and the same with Baal, that was a Canaanite god. If you worshipped them certain ways, then they believed that Baal or Ashtoreth, they would send the rains, because if you didn't get the rain, there was no harvest. No rain, no harvest. The seed would just die. The plant would die. No harvest. Then also another god around there, and it's kind of a weird one, called Marduk. That was the Babylonian god, a fertility god. So all these different people worship gods based on fertility or growth because they were an agricultural-based society. And they know that they had to have reproduction in order to survive. And God knows that unless the church reproduces, it won't survive. That's why going out and reaching people is the only way the church will survive. If we do not go out and reach the lost, the church will not survive. That's how we reproduce ourselves. I mean, how many women would like to have more babies just to help the church grow? Nobody raising their hand for those who are listening by audio now. No volunteers there. So there's another way, and that's to go out and reach, and we're going to look at that. And that's what Pentecost is all about. See, it's a waiting game. You know, there's a time between that I mentioned earlier, from when the seed is sown to when the fruit is shown. Or what I like to say all the time is the time frame between amen and there it is. You know, sometimes it just takes a little while, doesn't it? You and I are the microwave people. We stand in front of the microwave and put something on for 20 seconds, and we're waiting there. We're impatient. You know, I have my own system. Denise don't like how I do things all the time. Well, most of the time. I like to do the percent of power. I'll put in something, like I'm warming up my soup, I'll do 3 minutes at 70%. That way it cycles and it don't boil over. You know, it makes me wait longer, but I get a better product. You know, but still the microwave, how fast it is. You know, we didn't have microwaves when I was a kid. That's how old I am. You know, they came out and they weighed about 200 pounds. You know, I remember the first microwave my mom got me. I mean, I lived up on the square. I thought I was moving out and, you know, all that junk. Carrying that thing up them steps about killed you. You know, now, you know, they weigh no hardly more than a stapler. I mean, it's just amazing. They've cheapened them up. But it's a waiting game. And see, how this worked between these feasts, to tie this back together, many people don't talk about this a lot, but did you know Jesus appeared to his followers for 40 days after he rose from the dead? I mean, a lot of people don't talk about that a lot. How cool is that? You know, here Jesus rose from the dead, they just pop in for a little while. Kind of have a chit-chat with the guys, you know? Encourage them a little bit. You know, say, hey, you know, get ready. Something's coming. Something's coming. You know? So for 40 days. And see, remember, he was the first fruit, so he's right after Passover, and there was that 50-day wait. 50 days between Passover and first fruits until the Feast of Harvest. They called it, actually, another name for a harvest festival was the Feast of Weeks, which is a week of weeks, which is 49 days plus one. Well, Jesus says, go wait. So after 40 days, he left for the last time. I mean, kind of the last time. He's coming again. But he left then for that. And I don't know about you, but a lot of his followers had put all their faith in the Jesus basket. Have you ever put your faith in certain basket? And then, you know, things were kind of changed. I don't know about you, but, you know, here they said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I quit my job. I'm going to do this. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, adios, amigos. I'm out of here. I don't know about you, but it's hard sometimes when your problem solver is gone. How many's maybe had a problem solver in their life? We all have. Mine's my mom. She's still around. You know, mom was around long before Google was, glory to God. If you got a question, just ask mom. She can tell you how much of this to put in that and how to take care of this. I mean, she knows a lot of stuff. Now she's getting older, so Google's starting to get the edge on her a little bit every now and then, because she's not forgetting, she's not remembering everything like she did. But she's still pretty good. But it's hard when your problem solver is taken out of your life. I think about Amanda every now and then. Her mom passed when she was very young. You know, I don't know what that'd be like if I couldn't call my mom sometimes. But I'm sure it was hard for somebody when they lose a loved one like that. I know Brenda's mom passed away when she was young. She was the first person that passed away in our church, Norma. You know, so it's so hard when somebody's taken out of your life and you really don't have anywhere to turn. And see, that's, I'm sure, what it was like for the disciples. You know, it's bad enough Jesus died on the cross, and then he teased them a little bit and came back for a little while. Probably filled them in on some stuff coming up. Well, then he left again. But then he said, wait. Just wait. Because there's something coming. There's something coming. So he told them to wait. They didn't know how long. They probably, if they was a really good Jewish boy, they probably could have put two and two together and counted out the 50 days and maybe had a little hunch. But I don't know that they did that. But I don't know, have you ever had to wait? Day one, I'm sure there's 120 of them in the room. And you want to mess with a Catholic? Tell them Mary spoke in tongues. Bless God, because she did. Jesus' mom was in the upper room. She was one of the 120. And they all spoke in tongues. Praise God. She was a Pentecostal. But nobody talks about that. But see, wait, can you imagine day one, 120 people up there? Hey, Jesus said to wait. Day one, nothing. Day two, nothing. You know, how many like to wait? None of us like to wait. We stand in front of the microwave and tap our toe, right? Just wait. Well, finally, about day 10, something happened. And it was beyond everything they could ever ask or think. Because what happened then was that God poured out His Spirit upon them in a way they have never experienced before. It was a game changer. It was an outburst like a tornado. Now, God is, you know, the word pneuma in the New Testament, and I believe it's, I don't want to say for sure, but I think it's ruach in the Hebrew, but I'm not for sure. I never looked that up. That's just going from memory. But it has a symbol of a wind or in a spirit, especially in the New Testament with pneuma. You know, you ever heard of pneumatic tools? That's an air tool. And see, the pneuma of God's Spirit was poured out. And when the Holy Spirit came on the scene, it was like, you know, it says like cloven tongues of fire fell upon them. And we know like they spoke in, let's say if it would happen today, you know, we would speak in German or you know, I speak American, so we might speak English, you know. And that would help my language maybe for some of you who make fun of the way I say words. But, you know, the idea of French or, you know, all the Italian, all these different languages, all of a sudden you'd have this ability to be able to speak in these other languages. And that's what happened that day. They considered him being drunk. They were so messed up. You know, I don't know about you. I don't tell this story, all the time. But one time when I was preaching up in Wisconsin, which amazed me that God poured out His Spirit in Wisconsin. But my wife will hear this and she'll laugh. She's from Wisconsin. But I preached at a church, and I kid you not, it was a service. And when I was done, because in my previous life I was a partier, I was intoxicated in the Spirit. When I was driving, it was like I was drunk. God had poured His Spirit out so powerfully on me in that service. I made it home, but I tell you what, because I'm a gamer, you know, I never pull over, you know what I'm saying? You know, I didn't pull over when I was in the world, you know, so why would I pull over when I'm in the kingdom of God? I probably should have pulled over and got cleared up a little bit or had somebody else drive. But, you know, I always have this philosophy, I think I can make it, you know, and that's really carried through my whole life. Sometimes it pays off, sometimes it doesn't. But the power of the Spirit sometimes, when He comes upon you, is just so different. Now, what we're going to look at right now is really why, and I think we may not all agree, you know, in the area of tongues or not to speak in tongues. That's the question. I think Shakespeare said that, didn't he? No, he didn't say that. He said to be or not to be. Okay, the power to witness, and this is really what I want us to see today. Maybe the thing that most people are probably more afraid of than anything else is sharing their faith with somebody else. For whatever reason, we make it too hard. All we have to do is tell about somebody we know. If you were going to tell somebody a story about your grandpa, you wouldn't have to study. You just tell them because, hey, grandpa used to do this, and, you know, grandpa used to do that, and, you know, how grandpa used to take care of me and do that. Well, you're just telling about Jesus, somebody you already met, for crying out loud. How hard is it to tell about somebody you know? But we make it hard. So God then gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's the power to witness. That's why the main reason. You know, I love the goosebumps. I'm not going to lie to you. I love to worship and feel the presence of God. That's uplifting. But the most part for the Holy Spirit is the power to witness. To be a witness for Christ. Because if we don't harvest, we will die. And God knew that we needed help. We need help to be a witness. So God came and He chose to live inside of us. As I mentioned earlier about Peter, Peter was somebody who just shot off his mouth all the time. Jesus was there, and he was with Moses, and I can't remember, maybe it was Elijah, and he says, hey, you want me to build a tabernacle for you or put up a tent so you guys can hang out? You know? He just didn't know what to say. He knew he had to say something. And Jesus says, hey, you know, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times. No, I will never deny you. Well, he did. He did. Some little servant girl got his money, put him in so much fear that he denied the Lord. You're one of them. Oh, no. Not me. And he went away and wept bitterly because he denied the Lord. Well, fast forward, Acts chapter 2. God poured out his spirit. All of a sudden, Peter had a new power that he never had before. Now, he'd went out as a witness before. God gave him a touch every now and then. He healed sick people, cast out demons, you know, all kinds of great stuff were happening at his ministry. But it wasn't enough because he wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. Oh, but when he was baptized. It wasn't enough that he spoke in a language he didn't know. That was just for kicks. What really happened is when he preached the gospel to those who were lost and dying in their sins, the ones who had crucified Jesus Christ, who said, give us Barabbas and put Christ to death. And he preached about the power of God and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they repented of their sins and they asked Jesus to come into their life. That's the power of Pentecost. That's why we need to ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about speaking in tongues. You know, I believe it. I speak in tongues every day. I have for over 30 years praying in tongues. And we won't go into that today, but if you read that position paper that I wrote on the website, it should explain it very well, and I'd be glad to meet with you and discuss it anytime. What that means, speaking in tongues doesn't make you better than somebody else. It just means that you have more of ability to be everything God wants you to be. If God gave us something, he didn't give it just to mess with us or cause division in the body. He gave us a gift. You don't have to have it if you don't want it. I mean, the main thing is getting saved, not have to go to hell. But we need to be a better witness. We need to reach out to a lost and dying world. Because there's people dying in their sins and dying without Christ. And if we're afraid, then we need to do something about it. I'm not saying you're going to be able to witness to everybody who walks down the street. You have to be a little bit more led by the Spirit sometimes because not everybody's ready. But you can sow seed. Sow that precious seed in their life and be there for the time of harvest. So as you're thinking about this today, you know, don't let the fear of tongues hold you back. You know, just be open to God. Just ask that God will baptize you with the Spirit so you can be a better witness. Everywhere in the Gospels, you know, Jesus said, hey, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to tell you what to say at the time you need it. You just got to trust God. You just got to trust God's going to tell you what you need to know. I mean, study, put the word in, then God's going to bring it out. So the Holy Spirit is the harvest spirit, is what I want us to see today. The harvest spirit. And I'll be honest, when you feel the Holy Spirit speaking through you, it's going to be an awesome thing in your life. So in closing, all the pieces of the puzzle fit together here. When it tied in these feasts, Old Testament, the New Testament, and you know, I believe God wants us. Now, we're not going to understand everything, but I do believe he wants us to understand his plan for the ages. He wants to work through the church to reach the lost. And, you know, in doing that, we're not alone. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. And that is the power of Pentecost. Now, I want you to really hear this. There is more in us than we think. And only God really knows what we're capable of. Because he can see the future. You can only see today and yesterday. But God can see your future. So God only knows what you're capable of. We need to find out what we're really capable of. And we won't do it unless we step out. What are you capable of? What can God really do through you? Something you've maybe never thought of before. I want to challenge you with that for this week. Because that's the power of Pentecost. Peter went from a denier to a dynamo. You can be a dynamo for Jesus Christ. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Let's pray.